Before we get started, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 18. We're going to go over three different parts of it. It's going to be verses 1 through 6, verses 28 through 36, and verses 46 through 50. Now, my goal in this is not to teach specifically verse by verse from it, but to capture a picture from it, to reveal what a heart of thankfulness leads to is worship. Not music, I mean that last song, Future Past, is one of my faves. It's not music. Although music can actually lead to worship, but most people, when they think about worship, you think of Hillsong, right? Am I right? Yeah. You chuckle because you know I'm right. So, but that's not what it really is. And so, but I'm going to talk about how not that music, but worship can actually come into our lives. And God uses, he leads us, here I'm going to just read my notes. Not the music that we sing, although that can lead to worship, but when we as individuals, couples, missions groups, and even as a church catch a glimpse of grace, this glimpse of grace shows us who we are and who God is. And you'll hear me say that over again, glimpse of grace. Just like last time you heard me say, passion turns to courage. This time it's gonna be glimpses of grace. So, and here's one of the glimpses of grace that I'm gonna throw out from the very beginning. Just kind of a baseline of who we are. This is what I have written down of who we are. And now it's gonna seem a little offhanded and a little mean, but I think we can all agree that this is a pretty good description of us as people. And afterwards, if feel free to chip in a couple of more things if you want. So who we are as a broken people. We're broken, sinful, manipulative, always seeking our own interests, making sure that we are marked as individuals, right? And is that true? Do you think that would be an accurate statement, accurate description? Anybody want to add anything else in? No? Okay, that was your shot. You got to be a part of this sermon, and you all tightened up on me. So, but anyways, but the goal in me saying that was not, this is meant to be encouraging. So, but my goal wasn't to actually to shame us, to actually apply guilt where it's not. Where it's not due, but my goal is to, so we can get a baseline of who we are and actually start figuring out how good the God is that we worship. Amen? Okay. So who God is: perfect, holy, without sin, straightforward, continually gushing over us. Gushing, he's always paying attention to us. In Matthew 10:30, it says that he actually knows the numbers of the hair on your head. So that means that he is intricately involved all of the time. I think there's a word that they use, and it's imminent, like imminent as in like he's always there, always near, right? How great is the God that we follow, that everything that we go through, he is there. Like, when I take a drink of this water, God's there. I felt it. He's here. So, on top of this, he's constantly pursuing us, right? We're running in the opposite direction, and he's coming after us. It looks all kinds of different ways for all kinds of different people, but he's continually pursuing you. He loves you that much. He even went to the exact extreme of letting his son be slaughtered on the cross for us, right? So when you start looking at who we are broken, sinful, messed up. I mean, most people wouldn't give a nickel for most of us, right? But God gave his son, which is pretty great. And so the way that I'm looking at this is there's this this glimpse of grace that happens when you start to look and see who you are in the light of who God is, but he decides to use you anyways. He uses you in your neighborhood. He uses you in your missional groups. He's using them over in the Philippines. How great is the God that we follow, that he takes such a ragtag group of people and we can change the world. So here, this is not rhetorical. This is something that, I mean, I know, I guess Jason and Andy were a little more gracious and actually would tell you when question and answer is coming up. But I don't even remember what I studied for. And so, you know, I might fly by the seat of my pants a little bit. Not really. So this was planned. But what are some of the attributes of God that you would describe? Don't go all Midwest Lutheran on me, people. Come on. Who's been to Mississippi? Okay, you know what a Southern church is like. Talk back to me, all right? Maybe even say an amen. Let me know that some of you are not sleeping, all right? I don't get to sleep. That means you don't, all right? Gosh. So what would be some of the attributes? Compassionate. Merciful. Loving. What was that? Sovereign. What else? He's kind, patient, there's something, never changing, holy. What was that last one? Just. Yeah. Yeah. He's super fly. Super duper fly. No, but all of these, on top of this, he's self-existent, right? He doesn't need anybody else in order to exist. We all did. I know that's weird, right? But the other thing is that other attributes of God is that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? And that he's our creator. He created us with a plan and a purpose, right? So when we start looking at all of these things, if you ever wanted actually Blue Letter Bible, if you ever want to go on there, and this, it has it all laid out. They have a study on it that somebody could actually study for a while on. So check it out if you want to. It's a Blue Letter Bible plug. So, but what we are going to look through right now is through the Psalms. We are going to look through verses 18, 1 through 6. But what we'll see here is David always gets wrapped up. He gets emotional and impulsive when he starts pouring his heart out to God. It's very insane. Sometimes you think, is this the same person? Because the verses that we're going to be going through, it talks about how God is loving and he's strong and he's just and he's holy. And then you turn the page and he's like, what are you doing to me? Bust out their teeth. You know, it's just this guy, part of his worship is he's broken. So we'll look into this glimpse of grace. So verses 1 through 6. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pains of death surrounded me. In the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. So then we start seeing all of these terms of almost of endearment that that David has for God. My Lord is my rock, my deliverer. The one thing that's interesting about the my deliverer is that not just that he's an inanimate defense. You know, it kind of, we have this weird idea of God that that he's out. And as much as we say we don't live life this way, I think a lot of us do, is that we think we live life like God is way out there, that he's actually not imminent, that he's actually not right here, that he's out there and one day he'll come back. You know, when we talk about imminency, we think, oh, that God, Jesus can come back at any time, which is true. But if he's right here, that means he's already here, right? So, but he's talking about that he's a living protector, not an idea, not a thought, not if he could get around to it, maybe he'll protect me. He actually lives life like God is protecting him now. So he calls him my God, my strength. My strength, does anybody know anything about David? The fact of the matter is he's a hardcore dude. Not only was he hardcore, but just to kick it Bible nerd style, but if you go back in into Kings and Chronicles, not only was he pretty tough, but he was surrounded by people that were David's mighty men. Has anybody ever checked that out? Yeah, I mean, 30 of the roughest, gruffest guys. When was the last time that you knew somebody that killed somebody with a 300 people with a sword? Like, and the guy's hand cleaved to the sword. He couldn't actually get his hand off the sword. Crazy stuff. You should check it out. Mostly guys. Girls, they don't like that much, that stuff that much. But us guys, that's what we dig. So he called him my strength. He called him my buckler and my shield. My stronghold, my high tower. When I hear about these attributes of God, for me, it gives me a glimpse of grace, because I go, how is it that this guy who made everything can love me? I mean, right? Because, I mean, we all have a pretty firm grasp of who we are. And the craziness that goes through our mind and through our heads, correct? And then also with that song, Future and Past, in my past, is like, if you start looking at your past, does that not immediately go, oh no. I mean, there's stuff that comes up that I completely forgot about. But how great is God that he uses us anyways? And one of the things is that I keep on saying that he's imminent, but he is imminent. And when he starts saying all of these things that, I'm going to look back at some of this stuff. My strength, my God, my stronghold, my high tower. When you start looking at this, is like my rock. Well, what do you think about when you think about a rock? It doesn't move, right? It's always the same. When you actually start looking it up in the what the word actually means, it's like a cleft in a rock where you can actually go into and hide, right? So when you see this, this is a glimpse of grace for me. Because everything else is changing in this world, right? In the midst of all of this, everything's changing. Even the word tolerance is changing. All of these things are shifting and changing. And one thing is the same one day, and then the next day that it's different. Even relationships are different. Even the difference in a relationship with Carrie and I, the way that we treat each other different on just the mood that we have. It's sinful and wrong, but we do it. But the thing is our God is immutable, which means unchanging. He doesn't change, and he's not affected by culture or social norms, right? He doesn't get fat shamed on Facebook. He doesn't give in to these social norms and these cultural things. He's not a chameleon like some of us are, where we just kind of blend into our surroundings a little bit. But we do. So when I look at this and I start thinking, okay, we all worship. And we all worship something, right? We get a glimpse of grace, and then all of a sudden God shows us that we're worshiping something else. Something else is not in its, God's not in his right place, right? There's an exchange that happens that sometimes it's slow but sure, where someone or something or a romantic interest or coworkers or careers, there's an exchange that happens where slowly but surely they start taking a place in part of your life that they're never meant to partake in. Am I right? Like I could honestly say that I've done that with Carrie before, where I put her in a place where that I realized that I was, she was kind of in a spot that was higher than God. You know, it happens, right? But the cool thing, though, is God loves us enough to give us these little glimpses of grace where you put something in its wrong place. Does that happen to anybody? I mean, parents, your kids, right? You put your kids in the place where they never meant to be. If this doesn't happen like this, then I don't know what's going to happen, right? I want my kids to be in sports. Well, I want them to be all state. Well, you can't do that, especially if your kid has two left feet and he's a lineman. It's not going to work out. Sorry, Noah. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it's just these things that we start careers. And honestly, doesn't that happen where all of a sudden now you're exchanging time with your family for your career? When really all it does is, you know, it's like it takes 30 seconds for somebody to take the nameplate out that says Ryan O'Gara, best delivery person ever. And just, not true. But take that nameplate out and put another one in. It's like, that's the one thing that I learned from food service or even customer service is you hear over and over and over again, everybody's replaceable, everybody's expendable. And so when you start looking in and careers start driving your life and you end up worshiping something, you might as well worship something that's worth something, right? Back to the whole idea of like, the one thing of that I learned about you edumacated folks is the words continuing education, right? It's like you constantly have to be on top of the ball. And if you're not careful, then that becomes your God, right? So, but God gives us these glimpses of grace where we now, where he goes, hey, this is son, daughter, I love you enough. This is not right. Come worship me, right? In continuing education, everything's shifting and changing. Even in the job that I have, everything's shifting and changing. It's weird. What was right now is now wrong, and all these things. And so we end up worshiping something that in the end is going to betray us, collapse, and be no good. It's going to... It's just going to, like my delivery job, it's going to be ran by robots in about 15 years. No, that's not prophetic. So, but all I'm bringing up is that God gives us these little moments of grace. It's kind of an out. It's an out to go. Hey, a thankful heart leads to worship. An unthankful heart turns around and actually you end up worshiping yourself. It ends up, you end up betraying yourself. You end up lying to yourself. It's no good for anybody. But again, my whole goal is not to, like I said in the beginning, is not to bring guilt and shame on this stuff, but to just go, okay, well, I can worship what is the God that is true and loving and pure and knows the number of hairs on my head, knows how many birds are in the sky, right? Made everything from dirt. I can worship him or I can worship myself, and in the end, it's going to be no good, right? So, a question is, where do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? Because these matter, right? And when you're worshiping, kind of what you spend your time on is kind of what is the most important to you. Doesn't that make sense? Am I wrong? I didn't go to college, so I don't know if that's smart or not. But I think one of those things, it's a true story. What you spend your most time on is what you worship. It's what you do. But what is it that you are worshiping instead of the timeless, loving, patient, ever-pursuing Savior? That's the one part that caught me a little bit, was the whole idea of ever-pursuing Savior. It's like, I mean, your whole life, he'll chase after you. So let's look at the next set of verses. The whole idea of that I'm throwing on the table for this is, when should I worship God? So we're in verse 28. It's going to be 28 through 36. So he starts out, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me up on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Sorry, that just sounds so manly. Just like, you know, it's like, okay, so anyways. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. So this is one of the things that is super critical in the walk that we have with God. So when is it that you, and this is not a rhetorical question, so when is it that you worship God the most? When is it that you worship God the most? You don't have to speak as a whole group, but maybe in your own personal life. I know that I'll start calling on people. I'm not afraid. Claire. Good answer. Who else? I already showed that I'll call on somebody, and you guys are all just staring at me.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. What else? Jonah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. All of these things, it's there are glimpses of grace, but one thing that this is something that for me kind of just a moment of honesty. There's sometimes when it's hard for me to worship God. In just certain situations here, this is what I wrote down because I actually remember it now. I will tell you when it is hard for me to worship God, when he does come in and show me his light. So there's certain things of where God shows me glimpses of grace and it's hard for me to worship, right? Sometimes there's certain glimpses of grace that I don't want to deal with, right? The one that when God showed me that I was putting Carrie before him, that kind of came like out of the middle of nowhere. And this is not something that I wanted to admit. But through glimpses of grace, sometimes he sends conviction and asks for a change. And sometimes you don't want to change, right? And so it comes right out when he says, Lord, my God will enlighten my darkness, right? So there are certain things where we're in sin and certain things that God comes in and he shines a spotlight and we don't want to be a part of that. And maybe am I the only one? Okay, so sometimes the floodlight comes on and we're in the middle of darkness and it hurts your eyes and you don't want to be a part of that. You just think that if I just shut my eyes, then this is it'll be okay. We can just press through as long as my eyes are shut. I won't actually have to deal with these things that are coming up. But then even more grace draws me in. I guess here I'm just gonna go to a verse. Can you believe that the Bible actually says this a little bit more than better than I could? So in John chapter 7, verses 19 through 24, this is Paul. This is Paul getting a little bit of a glimpse of grace. It's not John 7, it's Romans 7. Ha ha. Everybody's like, Paul, John, what? Yeah, I know, right? And I'm the one back here. So so in Romans 7, in verse 19, we start seeing these little glimpses of grace that even Paul got, right? So I'm going to start in verse 19. And so this is what he says. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, and the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we see even Paul catches this glimpse of grace, and he's struggling with sin. Man, from the very beginning, we know what we're supposed to do, but then we do the opposite. And then we get upset that we're doing the opposite because we know what we have to do, but then we don't do what we have to do, and it's just this big cyclical thing, right? I stopped before I confused even myself. But then we see this very end where he goes, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death, right? a glimpse of grace right there. And then he turns with a thankful heart and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I set, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So basically he's saying it's only through Christ, right? These glimpses of grace, they lead us to actually worship God. And that's kind of what my goal is through all of this, is little glimpses of grace to show who you are and who God is. Yeah, that is when I can turn in worship and see how great God is, that he brings conviction, right? Because sometimes when we get conviction, what ends up happening is, and I was talking with somebody this a couple of weeks ago about this, sometimes what happens is conviction comes in, God shows us that we're wrong. And then so what we do is we have a series of verses that we have memorized in our hearts and everything. And there are verses that say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And then we have all these verses that we have memorized that show us that when we're sinning, how far we are from God, right? I don't know about you, but when I start reminding myself of how far that I am from God, when I'm far from God, it's like, it just gets worse and worse and worse. It's just a constant spiraling down until I'm in a funk, and then Carrie has to tell me, hey, this is not good and you need to pull up, right? But what if in the glimpse of grace, you were to go, how great is God that he brings me this conviction? How good is God that he loves me? How good is God that he actually knows my thoughts and my heart, right? How good is God that he actually convicts me to actually bring me back to him? And instead of thinking about how bad you are, actually think about how good God is, right? That he does use the broken, the bruised, the people that everybody else would not bet on, right? He uses the people and he goes all in on every single one of us, right? Where he goes, okay, this guy, but I'm going to go all in on him and I'm going to give him everything that I got. I'm going to go and live inside of him. I'm going to make changes and I'm going to change the world, right? I don't know if that, maybe I'm just talking about me, but how is it that you can, and the other thing that I'm thinking about, these glimpses of grace, and I kind of talked about it in the beginning, of one of the things that also is a stumbling block is that we start remembering and dwell on who we were before Christ, right? I mean, some of you, before Christ means that you were 6 years old, you know. You're like, I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar and I wasn't supposed to have a cookie, but the moo went off on the, you know, I opened up the cookie jar and it went moo, and I was caught and haven't sinned since. I don't remember a period of time that I didn't know Christ. Yeah. But it's just all of these things, like our past comes up and sometimes it comes out of left field. And then it comes in with accusations of, you say that you love God, but you used to live like this. You say that you love God, but there's still these things in the past, right? It's kind of tricky and it will catch you off guard even on a good day, right? And on a bad day, it just makes it worse, right? But what if we would actually remember, okay, I can't change anything about my past, but what I could actually change is make the bad things about me now the good things about me, right? the person that I used to be is not the person that I have to be. I get to make decisions, right? I get to actually change the way that I think. God lives inside of me. So these are the times that our souls agree with David's when he says, "Your right hand has held me up and your gentleness has made me great. You enlarge my path under my feet so my feet did not slip." Right? It's God's gentleness that makes us great. And basically everything that he gives us is grace. Even in conviction, even when addressing you, it's grace. What's the worst thing that could happen is he just goes hands off and lets things go. Because there are people like that that live good lives, right? They don't know Christ, they have good wives, everything is good, career is right, family's life is right. But God has gone hands off with them. You know, they don't get the glimpses of grace. So let's go on to why do I worship? So yeah, so far we've gone through who is God that I might worship him? What do I worship? When should I worship? And why do I worship? So this is going to be the last part. This is verse 46 through 50. So we'll start out. He says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let my God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lifted me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Well, one of the reasons why we worship is in 1 John 4:19. And it says, we love him because he first loved us. And then David says, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be praised." One of the things is that why we worship is we actually have salvation. We get to actually choose God. We get to be saved from the things that that used to haunt us, who we used to be. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer, and this is what he says: "What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, an astonished wonder, an overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we all call our Father, which are in heaven." So even A.W. Tozer didn't have a problem talking about how great God is. So what drives someone to this delight, admiring awe, astonished wonder, and overpowering love? I would say that it's thankfulness. Right? Sometimes when thankfulness is gone, you kind of figure out where somebody's at, where you start hearing about the things that are lacking instead of the things that are in abundance, right? So thankfulness, I would propose, is a glimpse of grace. When you actually see who you truly are in the face of a pure, holy, true, just, and loving God who brings power and purpose, he stopped at nothing to redeem you and adopt you into his family. This is something that should give us a heart of thankfulness, a glimpse of grace, just these things of to drive us to the feet of Christ. And so I'm going to actually, this verse here, some of us know, some of us don't. In John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his..." Yeah, you have to go to 17 because 17 is as awesome as 16, just so you know. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So these are the things that bring us to worship and to be able to say, amazing love, how could it be that you, my king, would die for me? So that's the end of it.